Did you know that Jesus promised his followers homes and fields right here in this life? That's what Jesus told his disciples in Mark 10, 29, and 30. He said that anyone who left their home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or fields would receive 100 times as much here in this world. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. So, let me ask you, have you received your home from Jesus yet? Hey friends, this is Caleb Succo, and you are listening to the Now is the Time podcast. And on this episode, we're going to be talking about that home, or those homes that Jesus has promised his followers, because it's there, it's right there in Scripture. He says you'll get 100 times as much, and I think it's worth looking at because it is a section of Scripture that has been abused by many contemporary preachers today who would have you to believe that the Christian life is all about getting those homes, that Jesus wants you to be wealthy as can be in this life. And I think that if you stick around with me and look at that, you might see something a little bit different. But it's worth looking at, because certainly that text, if we just read that text without the context, Mark 10, 29, and 30, it does give you a sense that, wow, Jesus really wants to give me a lot of material blessings. So stick around, and we'll be talking about that here in a few minutes. But before we get to that, as I usually do, I want to give you a little update about what's going on here in our life and ministry. This is, as I said, the Now is the Time podcast. And as I usually do, I just always forget what episode we're on. Let me check quickly and I've got the computer open here in front of me. I can probably figure out what episode this is. But coming to you from Odessa, Ukraine, where we are, yes, enjoying some very nice, very pleasant weather. Let's see, this is Season 3, Episode 9, friends. So if you want to check it out on our website, succofamily.org, you can check it out there. We'll have some show notes for this episode with the scripture references and a little more information. So check it out on succofamily.org, Season 3, Episode 9 of the Now is the Time podcast. Anyway, brief update what's going on here. Let's see, a couple of things this month. We had our pastor's conference earlier this month, and boy, what a blessing that was. And I hope that you may have had a chance already, or if you haven't, check out the post on our website about the pastor's conference. This was the biggest conference we've ever done, I think. And brought in church leaders from all over Ukraine to central Ukraine. The church that we do it in is in a town called Bela Tserkov, which is kind of interesting. Bela Tserkov means white church. and so there's a wonderful church there right in the middle of Ukraine in this town. It's not too big of a town. It's only a couple 100,000, I think. But we had church leaders coming in from all over Ukraine, as well as from some other countries. We had, I know, Estonia, the country of Georgia, I think Moldova, Belarus for sure was there. I'm not sure we had any from Russia or not. I'd have to go through the registration and take a look. But yeah, we had around 800 people that came. And you know, friends, I just have to tell you, this is such a amazing opportunity to be able to impact a large number of churches and church leaders. And the reason that we do these types of conferences is because many of these church leaders, besides attending this type of a conference, that they don't really have that much opportunity for theological biblical education. Some of them have some, but this is a way that we actually use these conferences to train and equip them. And also, in my opinion, this is one of the best opportunities that we have to really give these church leaders a good example of expository Bible teaching, which is unfortunately kind of uncommon. Traditionally, Ukrainian Russian churches do not use the expositional method of preaching God's word. It's much more topical, using a lot of different source verses and things like that. And as a result, the preaching can be weak, and the teaching and understanding of the Bible by the congregation can also be weak, because you just end up knowing scattered verses throughout Scripture rather than having a really solid understanding of what God's Word teaches throughout, you know, a book or what have you. And for me, and this is a little, I guess, a side note, maybe I need to do another podcast on it, but the whole understanding or the approach of expository preaching, the goal is to help people understand that particular text, to see the truth that is in it, and be able to apply it to their lives. And so this past conference, we invited three pastors as our main speakers, and I was so glad that they all had such a strong emphasis on expository preaching, simply explaining what God's word means and how we can apply it to our lives, and exhorting to the application. And so, back to what I was saying about the conference, this is just a great opportunity to influence and train literally, you know, I think, well, over, you know, the years, we have hundreds of churches that have been represented at this conference. And certainly this month was a great turnout. The facility was completely jam-packed full. In fact, they even had to bring out chairs. They have pews there, and they brought out chairs, and they put chairs in the aisles. They had two balconies, and both balconies, each balcony had close to 100 people in it. And we also had the opportunity to film this and to put it on live stream. And, you know, you think, wow, that's great. And what an impact to, you know, these 800 church leaders. But we live streamed it, and we actually, last time I checked, and that was like over a week ago, I think we had somewhere around 16,000 views of the live stream. So I just praise God for allowing us to be able to minister to so many church leaders, and those effects are broad, and the ripples continue. In fact, we are still working on, we've almost got the video completed for the, in addition to the live stream, we put out a more professionally edited video, and so probably later this week or early next week, we'll be uploading that and putting it up on our Russian language site. And if you're not familiar with our Russian language site, you can check it out. It's called blagovestie.today. And there you'll find all kinds of articles related to evangelism and discipleship, as well as information about our conferences and videos from our conferences and everything. But of course, that's all in Russian. So unless you understand Russian, it might not be too helpful for you. So anyway, that was the big event in May. In addition to that, we also did a Good Soil Seminar up in Kyiv, actually the Saturday after our conference, and we had a great turnout for that. Good Soil Seminar is a seminar that we run through in Ukraine, usually at least a couple times a month in different churches wherever we're invited. And basically, it's training church members on effective evangelism, and especially on how to do evangelism using a chronological approach to Scripture. And so I think I need to get out a good report on our seminars, but we've this year so far, let's see, we're in May, we're almost coming to half year point, and I think that we've run around, 15 seminars or so far this year. So we're definitely staying busy doing that, and appreciate your prayers as we continue to just do the best that we can to train church members on how to share the gospel. I mean, you know, how to share the gospel and make disciples. That's what it comes down to. That's why we're here. That's That's why we are personally here in Ukraine, but that's why we are here as believers wherever we are and wherever you are, is to share the gospel and make disciples. So if we're not doing that, then we're not being obedient to the call that God has given us. And I feel that daily, and I just want to share that with you, encourage you to be active in the call of God to share the gospel and to make disciples. God has given us all opportunity in our own way to do that. And anyway, so that's a bit of the update on the family front. I would say, also as far as prayer requests for the ministry, praise God for the good pastors conference that we had, good soil seminars, and pray that God will continue to use those videos and to impact churches that would help them to be able to biblically, solidly preach God's word and God's gospel. On the family front, we are getting so close to the end of the school year. We've got 5 kids in homeschool, and it's just this push to the end of the year. So pray for our kids. Pray for Christina as they try to get all that schoolwork done. It can be stressful, but we will make it by God's grace. So that is what is going on with the ministry and with our family. Now, let's get back to the topic that I started this podcast off with. Where is that house that Jesus promised you? Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. The reason I wanted to talk about this particular passage is because this is a passage that often prosperity preachers love. I mean, they just love it. This is like their bread and butter. And I wrote a post on our website this week, actually, about comparisons between the indulgence preachers of Martin Luther's time, 500 years ago, and the prosperity preachers of today. And honestly, take a look at that. There are a lot of similarities. And this podcast is really piggybacking on that article, because I made the argument in that article that the prosperity preachers preach this doctrine or this philosophy, this human doctrine, really, which they call seed faith or seed giving. And it's the idea that if you give $1 to their ministry, God will return it to you multiplied by 100. You'll get $100 back. Or if you give $100, and he'll multiply that by 100, and you'll get, what is that, $10,000 back, and so on and so forth. And they promote that teaching because it promotes giving to their particular ministry. And that teaching comes from a couple of different places in Scripture, but one of the main ones is this Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30 passage. So instead of, I kind of looked on YouTube a little bit, looked at some of the teaching on this. There's a couple of prominent people like Kenneth Copeland and Gloria Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn. Well, actually, I mentioned Benny Hinn in that article about the indulgence preachers, because Benny Hinn goes a step further and he says, well, let's forget about the hundredfold principle of Mark chapter 10. Let's go further, and he talks about the thousandfold principle, and he encourages his viewers and the people listening to him to give $1,000 or more to break through to God's special thousandfold blessing. I mean, it's really crazy stuff, and it sort of turns God into this like magical ATM that you can just put a little bit of cash in, and it multiplies it and spits it out for you. So instead of, so like I said, I looked on YouTube and I was going to share a couple of the clips. So I was like, oh man, I hate even watching some of these guys and girls preaching the prosperity gospel on YouTube. I feel sort of like dirty after listening to it for a while. So I thought, no, I don't want that. So let's instead just look at this scripture together for a few minutes and see if we can really figure out what Jesus is saying. So let me read it to you. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you," by the way, again, let me just set up a little context here. Jesus is talking to his disciples here, okay? Specifically to his disciples. And then we'll talk more about the larger context after I read this. Mark chapter 10, 29 and 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Period. Okay? That's the two verses, Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. So, we need to ask ourselves, was Jesus revealing to his disciples the secret to becoming wealthy? I mean, should we take these statements as, hey, you guys, you know, you disciples, you want to get money, you want to be wealthy, then here is the secret. Just give me a little bit of your cash and you'll be good. Well, the simple answer is no. That's not at all what Jesus was talking about here. And in order to understand this, we have to look just simply at some of the context to what Jesus was saying here. And it doesn't take you very long as you just kind of scroll back in your Bible or flip the page if you have a real Bible open. I'm looking at the Bible on my computer. And go back towards the beginning of this chapter. And there we see this interaction. Jesus is talking to this young man who runs up to him in Mark 10, 17 and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you may know this story. This is a common section of scripture to be preached on, I think. And Jesus says to him basically, well, you know what you should do, like keep all the commandments, right? And Jesus mentions a couple of the commandments, and the man responds to him, says, "Well, yeah, I've done all that since I was a young man." And then Jesus says, oh, but you're forgetting one thing. Go sell all your money, all your goods, and give the money to the poor, and then you'll have treasures in heaven." And this guy's bewildered and shocked, and he looks at Jesus, and he leaves. And he leaves sad because he's a rich man. Evidently, he didn't want to give up all of his things. He quite liked the riches that he had, and he'd rather keep his riches than be part of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus turns around to his disciples and he says, it's very hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. And then the disciples are shocked because they're like, wait a minute. If rich people can't get into the kingdom of heaven, then who can? And here's the interesting thing to notice. First of all, this whole interaction of Jesus with this young man is not about how to get rich. The young man is already rich, okay? It's not about how to get rich. It was about how to get into the kingdom of heaven. And the whole point of what Jesus was saying to this young man of sell what you have and give the money to poor wasn't Jesus, like I said, it wasn't Jesus, you know, his 2 or 3 step plan of how to get rich. This young man didn't need to get rich. He was already rich. It was focused on helping this young man see that he was a sinner. Because when Jesus said, well, here are the commandments, keep them, the guy's like, yeah, I already did that. This guy thinks, you know, hey, God's blessed me, I'm rich, I'm a good person, of course I should get into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, in his response, wants him to say, wait a minute, maybe I missed something. And so this command to sell all you have and give to the poor is really a method used by Jesus to help this man see that he has not even kept a very simple command, do not covet. He's coveting his riches. And maybe he has broken even the first command, in fact, I would say that he has, which is do not have any other gods. His God is his riches. And so Jesus points out that the problem is really a heart issue. It is an issue of salvation. It is an issue of sin. It is the problem that this man did not see his own sin, was not humbly coming before Jesus. So we're not talking in this story at all about how to get rich. But what we see very interesting is this reaction by the disciples. And Peter, who is always the one that seems to be talking first and everything, first of all, the disciples, in verse 26, in Mark 10:26, it says, the disciples were utterly amazed and asked one another, then who can be saved? And what this tells us about the disciples is that the disciples at that time apparently had what I would say is a prosperity view of salvation. Friends, the prosperity gospel is nothing new. It is one of Satan's oldest lies. And so we see by how shocked the disciples were that this rich man could not get into heaven, even though he seemed to be a good man, relatively speaking. And I think that part of their worldview at that time was that if someone was rich, that was proof of God's approval and blessing upon their life. And evidently this young man also saw it that way. And yet Jesus was saying something different. You are a sinner, and your riches are no proof that God approves of how you are living your life. And so the disciples are shocked, and apparently they're shocked because they themselves have a prosperity view of salvation. And then Peter, who always is the one who seems to speak out, he says to Jesus, see, we have left everything and followed you. He doesn't ask a question, but you can sort of hear the question in it. He just makes a statement. Hey, Jesus, you know, look at us. We've left everything to follow you. Like maybe Peter's here is thinking, wow, this is maybe not so good. We left everything. So what's in it for us, you know? And that's the context where Jesus gives this statement about the 100-fold blessing, or the 100-fold principle. And I think it's important to understand that context, that the context is not in any way talking about how to get rich. The context, first of all, is the rich young man. It's his problem not seeing his own sin, okay? And then it is the disciples' problem of having a prosperity view of salvation and the gospel. And Jesus answers in light of both of those two things. And so now he's directed what he's saying to these disciples who truly have, if you remember, that they put down their nets. They left behind their boats and their nets and their families to follow Jesus. And so I think, you know, Peter probably now is getting a little bit worried, like, okay, well, I can see that's the right thing to do, but what do we get out of it? Okay. And I think part of the problem that we often have is that oftentimes we view relationships as sort of, I'll give a little bit so that I can get a little bit. And we have this consumeristic worldview that, okay, if I give this, then they owe me that. And we oftentimes come to God that way too, that, okay, God, if I give up this career for you, then you owe me whatever, whatever. Or if I give up this time for you on Saturday, then you owe, you know, and we look at that as a sort of, I'll give God something, he gives me something. And the problem is that is a absolutely false way of looking at our relationship with God and salvation. When we understand grace, we find out that salvation is a one-way channel of grace. It is not God gives us grace when we start doing a few things for Him. No, we exhibit faith, God gives us grace, okay? And there isn't, there we should, we need to destroy this consumeristic idea that if we sacrifice something for God, then God owes us or something like that. He doesn't owe us anything. That being said, there are some very real blessings for those who have put things aside in order to follow Christ. And I think, first of all, we need to determine, or we need to look at this statement in Mark chapter 10, verse 29, when Jesus says, whoever has left homes or family or brothers or sisters or fields. What does Jesus really mean by that? Because so often the prosperity preachers look at that and they say, well, you see, here's the hundredfold principle. If you give X amount of dollars to my ministry, then God will bless you, multiply by 100, and give it back to you. And I think it's important to realize that, first of all, Jesus is not talking about giving to His ministry. Jesus is talking about leaving things behind. He's not talking about donating to anyone here. Jesus didn't need people to donate to Him. He's God. He can sort of miraculously provide bread and fish and things like that, you know? He didn't need that. He wasn't asking for that. He's talking about leaving things behind. So what kinds of situations do you have where someone might leave something behind? Well, with the disciples, they left behind their careers in order to pursue following Jesus. So somebody that gives full attention, their full attention to ministry, as was the case of the apostles, they often have to leave behind other things. When we came to the mission field, I had a business. I had to leave it behind. I got rid of it. When we lived in the States, you know, we, Christine and I were married for, let's see, we spent 10 years of our married life in the States. We thought about buying a house. We never did because we knew we wanted to go on the mission field. So that was kind of something that we had to sort of leave behind. I had to leave behind my parents and most of my brothers and sisters. I'll have a sister in Ukraine here to come to Ukraine. So those are, that's a situation where someone, yeah, they do have to leave some things behind because they're following Jesus. Another circumstance where you might have to leave something behind is if those things are connected with some sort of sinful way of life. You know, say somebody that works in the porn industry gets saved. Well, guess what? You better leave that career behind because it is connected with some very sinful things or whatever other career that may not be pleasing to God. And then another reason that we sometimes have to leave things behind is just because of persecution. That if you may be put in jail, if you may have to flee persecution, then you may have to put something behind. Those are really the only three situations that I can see where you'd have to put something behind. But what we want to be clear about here is that Jesus is not talking about donating to His ministry or to anyone else's ministry. But He's talking about leaving things behind. And why is that important? It is important because leaving those things behind are a visible indication of true faith. And Jesus was probably here making a reference to what Abraham did in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let me read this section for you, because this is very certain that this is the reference that Jesus was making here. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord told Abraham, you are to leave your land, your relatives, and your father's house, and go to the land that I show you. Does that sound familiar? Sounds very familiar to what Jesus said. Those who had left their land and their homes and their families, right? I will make a great nation of your descendants. I will bless you, and I will make your reputation great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse the ones who curse you. And though you are the people, and through you, all the people of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham left his family, his home, his traditions, his way of life. He left the comfort and safety that he had known, and he acted in faith. And what does God say to Abraham? You leave all these things behind, and what will God do? Make him a great nation. Bless him. Make his reputation great. Bless those who bless him. Curse those who curse him. And through him there will be blessing to all people. So the result of faith, the result of true faith, God says, there will be a blessing, okay? And so it would go further to Hebrews 11, where it talks about Abraham's faith. It says something significant. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So we see this very real aspect of faith. The faith often calls us to leave certain things behind. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't have a guarantee that we are going to get repaid 100-fold right here, right now, in this life. Abraham didn't know that. He didn't have that guarantee. But what we know is that this is the right thing to do. And what we know is that there will be some sort of blessing in it. And if we read a little bit further in the Hebrews passage that talks about all these great men and women of faith, it says this: all these people died having faith. They did not receive the things that were promised, yet they saw them in the distant future and welcomed them, acknowledging that they were strangers and foreigners on earth. For people who say such things make it clear that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking about what they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to go back. Instead, they were longing for a better country. That is a heavenly one. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city for them. So what we can say here is that those blessings that God told Abraham would be his if he obeyed, if he acted in faith, those blessings were not, or things that Abraham did not really completely see in his life. And this faith passage in Hebrews 11 tells us that many, if all of these people who acted on faith, they really did not see the final full result of those blessings, because that would be in heaven. That would be in heaven, okay? So we see that Jesus is referencing this aspect of, from Genesis chapter 12, how Abraham left his family and God promised a blessing, yet Abraham didn't get that the full, you know, complete fulfillment of that blessing in this life, okay? And also, I think it's important to notice that Jesus is talking to the disciples here, and he mentions that you will get homes and fields and family and all that, along with persecution. Very important, friends. The prosperity gospel preachers usually like to leave that little part off. But what do we know about the apostles? 1 Corinthians 4, 9 and 11 says this: for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display in last place, like men condemned to death. We are hungry, thirsty, dressed in rags, brutally treated, and homeless right up to the present. Wait a minute. If Jesus promised them 100 homes, how is it that in 1 Corinthians we read that the Apostle Paul says that they are homeless? It seems that there may be something different Jesus was talking about. Either that, or he didn't fulfill his promise to them. No, friends, we know that the early church, especially in Jerusalem, was not very wealthy. The other believers had to do a collection for them to help them, because they didn't have very much money. So let's assume that Jesus was not lying to the disciples. I don't think that he was, not for a second. If we know then that they're homeless later on, that they're poor, then maybe Jesus was talking about something else rather than actually giving them each 100 homes and 100 fields and 100 more brothers and, you know, maybe he was talking about something else. First of all, I think that when you see this kind of language, like, you know, you're going to have 100 times that much, these are just indicating a large amount, a very large amount, larger than maybe you would imagine. It's, for instance, kind of like Jesus told Peter, when Peter said, well, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Okay, he didn't mean exactly that number, 490 times. He just meant, you just keep forgiving a lot. Just do it as much as you can, okay? And I think another thing important to mention, to realize here, is that Jesus, I don't think that he was actually talking, you know, we could say, well, he's just talking about heaven. I don't think so, because he specifically mentions in this life, okay? And so the only thing that really could be left of what Jesus is referring to is the church. And I think that's appropriate if we look at the church that way. And I can just give you a very simple example from our own lives, that when Christina and I decided to follow God's call in our lives to become missionaries, I already told you, we didn't purchase a home. We always lived in a rented apartment because we knew that we'd be going to the mission field. And when we decided to pursue God's call in our life, I can't even tell you the number of homes that were open to us. And the idea of fields here, I think the idea of fields is not necessarily, again, that you're going to actually have real estate, but it's the idea of that there's going to be some sort of possessions or material finances that will help you. And as Christina and I went and began to raise support, dozens, if not hundreds, of people opened their homes to us, donated to help us get to Ukraine. And in that, I see homes and I see fields that God provided for us through his people. And not just homes and fields, but brothers and sisters. And how many wonderful hundreds and hundreds of brothers and sisters did we meet in the States before we got to Ukraine, and then more and more and more in Ukraine, how dear they've become to us. A much far greater blessing than becoming rich financially in this life. But I think those homes and those fields are just the idea that there are brothers and sisters around you that are willing to help you, to support you, that are willing to open their homes to you, have you in their home. And that is so true, and that is so beautiful in the church to see that. And I think Paul reflects this well in Ephesians 1:18, where he says, then with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you will know the confidence that God has produced by God. You will know the confidence that is produced by God, having called you, the rich glory that is his inheritance among the saints. We are rich. God doesn't promise that our bank accounts will be huge, or that you'll be able to buy some sort of mansion here on earth. But those spiritual riches are so much more significant and so much more lasting than riches here on earth. Again, Ephesians, I think, really explains this well. In 2:19, Paul tells the Ephesians, he says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Homes, brothers, sisters. We have all of that. We have all of that in the church. And so we need to really look at this, at this teaching carefully, because what happens is when prosperity preachers begin to preach about the hundredfold blessing, how God wants you to be wealthy, it's so dangerous, friends, because they replace those great riches that we have in the spiritual realm, those great riches that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, they replace them with temporary material things that are very fleeting and that do not have the power to give you joy or peace or any other sustained thing, because they're temporary. And we're taking temporary things and pushing out those eternal truths of the gospel. Those eternal truths of forgiveness in Christ, of true repentance, of saving faith, of joy and peace that will not go away, that will be with you for eternity. We're replacing them with temporary things. And so we need to remember that we have huge, huge blessings in Christ. But these verses, that they can't be used to say that God has promised us much financial blessing here on earth. Maybe for someone, yes, there will be financial blessing. But we ought to be satisfied with whatever God has given us. And the final thing that I want to say about this is that, you know, we need to remember that persecution is a very real thing. And that was a part of this whole passage here. He said, along with it, persecution. Yes, you get the blessings of the church, but along with it, persecution. But what we see even in this passage is that while persecution is very unavoidable part of Christianity and sharing our faith, while persecution means that we may have to live with little money, that we may have to endure some terrible sufferings, persecution can never remove God's blessing in our life. Remember what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, how blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil things because of me. Rejoice and be extremely glad, because great is your reward in heaven. That's how they persecuted the prophets who came before you. Friends, persecution is worth it when we know who we are living for. It is worth it when we know that the reward is eternal joy with God our Father through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that He has given us. So don't look at Jesus as some sort of a magical ATM that's going to magically make your bank account grow. Don't expect from Him worldly, earthly, temporal riches. But instead, expect persecution. Expect persecution, but also know that God has given you the church, a means of support, a means of comfort, many brothers and sisters in Christ. And focus your heart on those kingdom issues, the issues of truth, of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed this episode of Now's the Time. I am happy that I could share it with you. Tomorrow, my parents are coming down. Well, not my parents, my dad, my sister, my brother-in-law. So we're getting ready for that and going to be doing some more ministry out to the soldiers. So appreciate your prayers for those things. And as always, you can support the ministry by going to sukofamily.org and clicking on the support tab there. We appreciate your support. That is what keeps us here in Ukraine. That is what allows us to give our full attention to serving God's people, preaching the gospel to those that don't know Him yet, and pointing all to Jesus Christ, to His sacrifice for us, and the amazing miracle of His resurrection. That is our hope, friends. I hope it is your hope too. May you be blessed. Thank you so much for joining me today on the Now is the Time podcast. Blessings.